Good morning, Living Water. How are you doing? Good deal. Listen, it's a special day for me this morning. I just like did this trip down memory lane back about 26, 28 years ago. We had a drummer fill in for us this morning that, man, so 26, 28 years ago, I was in a little Baptist church that had a piano, an organ, a little makeshift choir, and we were flapping our arms, traditional church music. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I grew up in a musical family. I had bluegrass bands in my background, and I played instruments. I had recorded some music. And so I go to the pastor and said, "Hey, pastor, can I start a band in the church?" And that's not really heard of in an independent Baptist church, but we did it. Pastor said, "Hey, yeah, go ahead and do it." And I started praying, "God, would you send me a band? Would you send me some instrumentalists so we can do this?" And we had Armando running sound way back then, even way back when. And then on this, I think it was a friend day, we had a lot of people, one of those big attendance Sundays, a lot of people come through the doors. And in that group of people that come through the doors is the next band that I would play with for the next 6 years or so there. And we'd grow together. Chad Stoner was one of those guys, played drums today. Kyle Earlbeck, who's still with us now, grateful for him. Theron Drake, he's leading worship in Borger at First Baptist Church. And so it was just like a blast from the past for me today. It was a special, may not have been a big deal to you, but to look up there and see my old band, it's pretty cool. It's good to be in God's house. Amen? It's good to be able to worship God. A couple of things worth celebrating also. And you know, we're here and we celebrate a great and mighty God, but there's things that happen around us. And sometimes I think we take them for granted. We're just putting our heads down. We're just doing the work. And we might not see the things that are going on around us. But just to let you guys know, there are some things that are happening. There's marriages being restored. There's people's lives who are being changed. People are coming into the church new. We've had some baptisms a couple weeks in a row. We've got another one scheduled soon. If you want to be a part of that, you've not been baptized, would like to, we'd love to include you. Just put it on the back of one of those cards. Reach out to us. Let us know. So baptisms change lives. But a big one for the church is something that we were able to accomplish. I believe it was Thursday morning. Thursday morning, we retired the debt for this church. A little over $1 million retired in 4 years and 1 month. That's pretty impressive. So that's worthy of celebration, right? And the thing I love about that is we've never dunned everybody and passed the plates, had the meter on the stage, you know what I'm talking about? The little thermometer that says, here's our goal, here's where we're headed. Just doing our thing, trusting God. Thank you for your generosity. Thank God for his faithfulness. We're in a good spot today, and it's just like, man, it's awesome to celebrate those things. Amen? All right, so Colossians chapter 3, I was hoping to finish this book study today, but as I was praying this morning and going through the text, I've decided to do part one, part two, so we'll cover the first few verses today, but we've been in a series called Rooted in Christ. And the theme here is in Colossians where the Apostle Paul, who's in prison when he writes this letter, and he writes this letter to a church that he didn't plant, to people he didn't know personally, and a town that he actually never went to. I think he went to Ephesus in the area, and there was a man named Epaphras that was there that heard the gospel. His life was radically changed. He goes back to his hometown, and he shares the gospel of Christ, and people started placing their faith in Jesus, and the church was born there. So Epaphras visits Paul in jail, and he's letting him know about this church. And so Paul is encouraged to know that the gospel is going out and it's changing lives. And so he celebrates that. But Epaphras also has a concern about some of the heresies that were beginning to creep up in this new church. And it's called the Colossian heresy. It was several different bad teachings that were beginning to creep up into the church. And so Epaphras brings this to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul lays out this letter just acknowledging them for their faith in Christ, but also correcting this bad theology. And so he lays out what I believe is one of the most beautiful pictures of the work of Christ and the person of Christ in Colossians. I've enjoyed walking through this letter. Hopefully you have as well. But in true Paul fashion, Paul uses the first half of his letter always doctrinally. It's teaching the doctrines, the supremacy of Christ, who Christ is, and why you don't need all those other additives, right? They're saying, you need Jesus, but you also need the old Jewish law. You need Jesus, but you need mysticism. You need Jesus, but you need philosophy. You need Jesus, but you need just add in whatever that was they were adding in. And you can almost see the Apostle Paul with this megaphone saying, the answer to all your questions is Jesus. Jesus is enough. In fact, your lives are complete in Jesus. Do you know that this morning, church? that your life is complete in Christ. When you place your faith in the gospel, he has changed you. The old is gone. The new has come. There is no need for anything extra. Jesus plus nothing. That's good news. So the lives have been changed. And then in chapter 3, he begins talking about the practical side of this doctrine. What does it look like in our lives? What are some things that have changed? If this is a new nature, there's a transformation that has taken place, the gospel impacts our lives, what should it look like? And then he begins to unpack that. And David, over the past 2 weeks, shared with us some of those things. He says we're to set our sights on the realities of heaven. We're to think about the things of heaven. So we change our stinking thinking, right? He says you put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking within you. You get rid of the anger, the rage, the malicious slander, and all these things. Don't lie to each other, since you have stripped off your old sinful nature. So we get this picture of taking off some old dirty clothes. You've stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. And then he says, put on your new nature. So like putting new clothes back on, new clean clothes. He says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. What's the goal? To become like Christ. Amen? If you ever wonder, what's the will of God for my life? And it says very clearly, it is the will of God that you be sanctified. Sanctified means to grow in your faith, to grow in your walk. And so Paul says it here, that you grow, you become more like him. And that's the theme of this whole letter, is to let your roots grow down into Christ, only Christ, and let your lives be built up on Christ, only Christ, because he's the answer to everything. And so there's this transformation that's taken place. Once we belonged to the kingdom of darkness, and now we belong to the kingdom of light. That's good news, right? Once we were slaves, now we're sons and daughters. Once we were outsiders, now we're on the inside. We're part of the family. That's a radical transformation that has been done for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I get somebody to act like they might be excited about that? All right, that helps a little bit. So this transformation takes place, and then he says it's an ongoing transformation. Later in another chapter, another book, he would say, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's this journey, if you will, in our faith of transformation. And so above all these things that are being transformed, Paul then says, and above all, say above all. So he's talking about all this change, what this new life in Christ looks like. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. Say love. Now he says, above everything, like an outer coat, if you will, on these new clothes, clothe yourselves above all with love. What does love do? It binds us all together in perfect harmony. And he says, let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. This is not something you academically know, but it has an impact. It fills your lives. Verse 17, he says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. He's saying, listen, the gospel of Christ is, it's already been done. And you are now complete in him because of what he did. And what that should do is it should have an impact. There's no room for private faith. I've heard people before say, hey, my faith is private. I don't believe that's something that I should share. Paul would say, I beg to differ. Our faith is a public faith. It's public because it is a faith that is supposed to be in action. In the book of James, it says faith without works is what? It's dead. It's useless. So this faith is the evidence that there's been a transformation. This faith is the evidence there's been a new nature installed, if you will. And so it is very, very public. And so if you're talking with Paul and Paul's telling us this, like, hey, your life has been transformed by the gospel and your life should now look like this. Okay, Paul, can you give me an example? Can you give us some, I'm a little slow, Paul. Could you give me some practical examples of what this might look like, putting my faith in action? What does it look like in everyday life? And so he begins in this passage of scripture where he talks about faith in action at home and at work, and we'll cover beyond next week. So if you will, look it with me to chapter 3, verse 18, and let's read together. Wives, submit to your husbands. Stop right there. Did you feel that? That's called tension. In fact, David did me dirty on this one because he was supposed to preach through the entire chapter 3 and he stopped just short of that one verse. I'm like, thanks, bud, appreciate that. But the reality is this is a verse that has been a hot topic. We know what hot topics are, don't we? Now, politically, we might say immigration is a hot topic, right? The right to bear arms is a hot topic. Women's reproductive rights is a hot topic. We understand that concept. And the same thing's true in the church. There's some things that are easier for us to swallow in the Word of God. Amen? And then there's some things that are like, I just don't like that word, submit. I just don't like it. And so I'm going to acknowledge that there up front and say this. And just understand this. Don't shoot the messenger. Let's look at what God's word says, because he's the one that said it through the Apostle Paul. So I'm asking you to just bear with me and follow along this morning. As we read this, I'll pray and we'll jump into it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong that you have done, for God has no favorites. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would just give me, Lord, the ability to navigate this section of scripture today in a way that would honor you. Bring clarity, Lord, to kind of a confusing passage and a hot topic passage. But Father, at the end of the day, we would see your heart and the reason, the purpose for why you're calling us to this type of action as we put our faith in action at home and at work. I ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter about Christ. Lives have been radically transformed because of Christ, Jesus plus nothing. And as a result of this transformation, there is an ongoing transformation that's taking place in our life. This is what your life in Christ should look like. So there's going to be some things we get rid of. There's going to be some things that we add on. And as a practical example, if you will, if someone were to say, Paul, give us some examples of that, he starts in one of the areas that is, I think, the most sacred relationship that you and I can be involved in, and that is this holy matrimony. Man, I think marriage is sacred to God. And so he starts there in the home between the relationship of a husband and a wife. Now, before I go forward, just consider some of these statistics I found this morning. It says the average married couple spends 2 to 2.5 hours a day together. The time includes eating meals, watching TV, and handling household chores. And out of that small amount of time, it says only 20 to 30 minutes of that time is engaged in meaningful conversation. On the weekends, couples generally spend 7 to 8 hours over those 2 days, and so it's a little bit more, but a minimal amount of time that is shared together. One study found that couples are especially prone to divorce in the first 7 years, and again in years 16 through 24. So if you made it past 24, whew, you're like, all right, we made it, baby. But he goes on to say that some of the things that break down these marriages are lack of communication, financial stress and burdens, or infidelity. And so, on average, couples who communicate frequently and handle conflict well have a 35 to 40% greater chance of staying together long term. And so Paul goes to this place that is so sacred and so important. And I remember preaching a sermon years ago called The Compartmentalized Lifestyle. And the big idea of that sermon was this, is like we tend to have our faith on Sunday morning, right? We go to church and like, yes, we believe in God, we serve God, and we want to obey God. But then we leave the church and we go home, or we go to work, or we go to school. And the point I was making way back then was, I think sometimes we tailor our lives to reflect whatever compartment we're in at the time. So I'm at church, I'm going to look like a church guy. I'm at home, I'm going to take all the filters off, I'm just going to be me. What you see is what you get. I'm at work, I'm going to blend in with the way the work happens. If I got people that are cussing like sailors, I might cuss like a sailor with them. I'm in school and I'm engaged in all the drama, and I might engage in the drama with them. And the point I was making way back then, and I still make today, is that the gospel's impact should go so much further than the church box. Amen? It should affect every area of our life. And so in the home, he begins with this sacred relationship between a husband and a wife, one of the most difficult ones to navigate. Why? Because of personalities, because of expectations. How many know the toilet paper still runs off the top, not the back? So how does our faith work in that context? So look at what he says. Wives, for you, this means submit to your husbands as is fitting to those who belong to the Lord. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. I think that this has been abused many times. And I would say early in my faith, I love that verse. You know, people don't know Bible verses, but they know that one. Guys, no way. Women submit. Why? Because I'm the man. And early in my faith, I thought, all right, that's just the way it is. You got to do what I say because the Bible says so. But as I've grown more in my faith, as I've matured more and understand the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm like, I don't see it quite like I once saw it. And neither should we. We should understand things through the right lens. And so I think what will help us is if we go back and consider the first century norm for women in communities, in Greek society, in Roman society, and even Jewish society. What was it like to be a woman back then? Consider this for a moment. It was a patriarchal society. Men primarily had all the authority in society and in the home. Women might have a little bit of authority in their home with kids and people that were helping them, but they were always under the authority of the husband. For a father, he had authority over his daughter all of her life until she was married. Even an adult daughter, dad was the authority in her life. And then when she became married, she became the responsibility of her husband, who was under his guidance at that time. And the marriages were always arranged by the parents, but the women didn't really have a lot of say-so in the matter. Talk about a train wreck right there, right? So the men would always get together and they would arrange these marriages for their children. I mean, she could give birth to the children, but she didn't have the authority in saying who they could marry or helping them guide that. It was usually, had nothing to do with love, but it had to do with financial gain, putting yourself in a family with great influence. There was a lot of, benefits of arranging that so that it would be good for you, good in social standing. So the women didn't have any authority even in that. The role in the household, they would manage it with the kids, but they were very often not allowed to even own property or inherit property when they would get married. That would then fall under the authority of the new husband. They were limited in their rights and their authority. Divorce was very easy for a man. A man could just say, you know what, I don't like you anymore, I want a divorce. But it was much harder for a woman to file for a divorce. And so if you consider the first century, what it was like to be a wife, they were treated as property. And so you were a wife, you're the property of the man, and it was normal to treat them as such. And I'm sure it was a pretty harsh situation for a woman in the first century. Now put this command that Paul gives us in this first verse here into that context as a backdrop. And what he's saying is the gospel of Jesus Christ has so radically changed us that our lives should look different as well, even in the context of the family. Now, what this might have looked like in the past before the gospel is that's the way you treated each other, harshly and all that. But now I'm saying, wives, submit yourselves, meaning it is a willing response on your part, not because you're being commanded to do so by the husband, woman, submit, but it is God saying, hey, listen, this is what you do. Submit your husband as unto the Lord, as fitting to the Lord. And what it means is you're willingly placing yourself under the umbrella of authority that God has established there. Does that make sense so far? Okay, for maybe one or two of you. So here's what we need to understand about submission. It's important to understand that biblical submission is not about inferiority. It's not about control or oppression. Instead, it reflects the order that God has designed for the family. I didn't make the design for the family. God did. Paul would talk about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, but there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. So who's the head of man? Who's under the authority of Christ? Man. So the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and so the women are under that authority of the man. And it says the head of Christ is God, and so Christ, God in the flesh, submitted himself to the will of the Father. And so he's saying that God is the ultimate authority. Christ put himself under the authority. Man falls under that, and then woman there. Think of it like an umbrella of protection. When we do things God's way in God's order, I think there's protection there. I think it's also a bigger responsibility on us as men, knowing that we're in a higher place of authority, therefore we're going to give a bigger account one day to God. Amen? And so women, it's actually a safe place if you get a husband that's following God's command and he's taking that position seriously. It's actually a safer place to say, you know what, I'm going to willingly. And it's not because you're smarter than I am, but it's because I understand God's order. And I want to yield to what God has called me to. So Paul is encouraging us to submit to the husbands, the wives to submit to their husbands in a manner that reflects, listen to this, their obedience and respect for Christ. So change the motive. The motive is no longer, but I got to do it because he told me I got to do it. You know, it's just the way my life is. What Paul's saying is like, look, do it out of reverent fear. The word phobos comes to mind. Obedience and respect for Christ. Can I ask you a question? Do we respect Christ? As a general rule, all of us, do we appreciate what he's done for us? Do we say he's worthy of praise? He's worthy of our obedience? And so he's saying, look, the perspective should be, I'm going to willingly submit myself to my husband as fitting to the Lord. Let me just throw this out there. I think if a husband is saying things and doing things that go against God's design, God's word, that the woman has the responsibility to say, I can't do that. Let me give you an example. It happened in government one time when Daniel was told, this is what the law says. And Daniel says, I can't do that. He didn't go pick it. He didn't burn down stores or loot stores, right? What did he do? He just continued doing what he'd always done. He was faithful to God. He opened his window like he always did. He prayed, but he says, I can't yield to that law. And I think the same thing is true in the context of the marriage. When a man is saying to a woman, you need to do this, and it goes against, it violates her conviction or God's word, I believe in those times it's right to say, I can't do that. Amen? All right, so I know I spent a little bit more time on that one because I think that's where the hot topic is at, usually. That's where the tension usually is at. So the wife's submission is done with an attitude of reverence and love for the Lord, not out of coercion or blind obedience to the husband. I know some women are so much smarter than their husbands. I'm just going to put that out there. We may not know that, but we know that. There's some women that are just financially better, responsible more than the husband. There are people in marriages, you're like, man, the woman is obviously the one that's leading that family. And that may be true as far as abilities and knowledge and wisdom, but the right order in the home is to allow the husband to be the authority there, not because he even deserves it, but because it's the order that God established. Let me tell you what that looks like in my marriage. So Rachel and I, are there times whenever we got a decision to make? It doesn't mean she doesn't have a word. You better believe I'm asking her, Rachel, what do you think? Here's what we're doing. Here's what's come up. What do you think we should do? And she'll say, well, here's my thoughts on it. And she's got a great opinion. She's got great counsel. And the one that always gets me, and I don't like to hear it, but I'm glad she says it, is, well, have you prayed about it? Because it's usually right after I want to buy something big. Like, Rachel, here's what I'm thinking. I got it all planned out in my mind. Here's how it's going to go down. What do you think? She's like, well, have you prayed about it? I'm like, duh. All right, let me go pray about it. And usually I'll come back and say, you know what, I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. And I thank you for your feedback, your counsel, but I'm not going to do that at this time. And so the point is, it's the decision of the wife to yield herself to the husband against that old backdrop where it wasn't even in her choice. Now he's saying, you do have a choice. You're free in Christ. Here's why. He says, this new life in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. In another place he says, it's not Jew or Gentile or male or female. We're a new body of Christ. And in that he says, hey, I want you to exercise your love by yielding to the authority that's over you. Okay, I'll get off of that. Husbands, keep doing your job. All right, let's go to the next verse. I'm just playing. I'm not going to do that to you ladies. What does the next thing say? Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. See, this was common back in the day. They were always being treated harshly, and the husbands had kind of a free pass on it. It was just the norm. And he's saying, let the gospel impact your lives too, husbands. And with that change, transformation of the gospel in your life, you're not to treat your wife harshly. She's a helpmate, not a slave. She's your helpmate, and so don't treat her harshly. Love your wives and never treat them harshly. In Ephesians, he would cover this again, and he would say, husbands, love your wives. How? Help me out, church. We know that one, right? Women, I expected you to yell that one out. As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He gave up his life for the church. It was not about his own wants, needs, desires, but he willingly gave it up for the benefit of the church. He says that's the kind of love the husband is to have for the wife. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Can I just say that I think the bigger responsibility is on the husbands here? The bigger responsibility to walk in that love, to clothe ourselves in love, and what that looks like in the context of the marriage is to say, I need to love my wife. And if you need help knowing what that love looks like, just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and consider this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. That's a pretty broad definition of what love is, isn't it? And it's the love that Paul says, husbands, you're supposed to have for the wife. And here's what I think. I think that when we as husbands are following that the best we can, loving our wives in that context, it's easier for them to say, I'm willing to submit to somebody who's showing me the love of Christ. Does that make sense? So in the home, what does that faith in action look like? He says, hey, and in fact, if you go back to Ephesians, it begins by saying this, submit to one another. So it's a mutual submission. There are times when we willingly say, you know what? Not about me. I'm not going to demand my own way. What do you want to do? We have this conversation all the time when we go out to eat. Rachel, where do you want to eat? I don't care. You pick. No, I'm tired of picking. I want you to have a voice. I want you engaged in this decision. It's just a lot harder one, but I think you understand what I'm saying. So it's a mutual submission, this faith in action. That's what it looks like in the home. And keep in mind that the goal or the motive is not out of coercion, not demanding, not a blank check for the wives. It's because of our respect and our obedience to Christ. So when we're doing this that Paul commands us to do, it's showing that we respect Christ. It's showing that we're obedient to his design for each one of us. If you need help motivating yourself to do what he's called us to do, just don't look at the husband, don't look at the wife, look to Christ. Amen? He's the motive. Okay, then he goes to children, also still in the home. So what does he say next? Verse 20, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. You know, I think that sometimes it's easier when they're little, because usually a flash water helps a lot, you know, or a switch or a belt. It's easy to let them have them obey when they're little, but as they grow up, they become adults, and there's still a level of counsel, direction that you give as parents. And he's like, children, always, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. We're not obeying the parents because the parents are worthy of being obeyed, but we're doing it because the Lord commands it to them and to us. In fact, one of the commandments, he says, honor your father and mother that your days will be long on the earth. And so it's a promise that is attached to that command to love, to honor, to obey the parents. Again, if parents are asking kids to do stuff that doesn't line up with God's word, I think as a kid, just say respectfully, Mom, Dad, I can't do that. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Question again, do we want to please the Lord? That's the motive. Fathers, 21, do not aggravate, irritate, or just keep with just a barrage of attacks, if you will. Do not exasperate your children, aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, I think there's a big difference between correction, and sometimes as the father, as the authority in the home, you've got to be the one that's the disciplinarian. You've got to be the one that says, sorry, we're not going to let that fly. There's going to be times you have to put your foot down. But he says, be careful in doing that, because if you're always poking and prodding and irritating them, it can discourage the children. Again, the motive is not because you're the man. It's because we all belong to Christ. And he said, this is what faith in action looks like inside the home. It's a mutual submission with husband and wife. Love, that is a huge, huge picture of what love looks like. Obedient from children and parents, I would include in that. Not aggravating or irritating the children. So Paul, what does this faith look like in work? Because in this next passage, it talks about slaves and masters, and we're out of that season, if you will, in culture for the most part. But if you go to work every day and you get a paycheck, how many of you know that you're a slave to the system? Okay, so I think you can go with me there. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. You know, I was researching that, and it says that we'll spend approximately 90,000 hours of our lifetime at work. That's a lot of time with a boss. That's a lot of time with coworkers. That's a lot of time in that context. So we have the family context. We have the work context. And he says in the work context, here's what it looks like. If you're an employee, obey your bosses. Let me just change that. In everything you do, try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. We see that in our culture today, right? Oh, boss is coming, everybody. Shape up. Get to work. Pick up that broom. Whatever it is you're doing. So he's like, listen, as someone who's been changed by the gospel of Christ, our attitude should be that I'm going to work and I've been blessed that God's given me an opportunity for this job, and I'm going to work with all my might because I'm going to do it as though I'm doing it for not the man that's writing the check, but the man who made it all possible for me, Christ, Jesus. Amen? Again, the motive. He says, serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Do you see a theme repeated in there? This reverent fear of the Lord, this obedience of the Lord, that should be the motive even in the workplace, even when the boss is not looking. In fact, I've always thought that if you can find somebody who's truly passionate about their faith, truly committed in their faith, they can make some of the best employees that you could ever hire. Why? Because they're not going to steal from you. They got that command hanging over their head, thou shalt not, right? They're probably less engaged in drama. They probably got good work ethic and all those things. Like, hey, when we're in Christ, this is what it looks like. This is what this faith in action looks like in the workplace. Employees, obey your bosses, if you will, in everything you do. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. He says, and the master you're serving is Christ. Who's the master? Like, listen, this new life in Christ, he is supreme over all things. He is the head. He's the final authority. And what he's saying, like, the master that you and I are serving, whether it's in the context of husband and wife, in the workplace, whatever we do, he says, your master is Christ. What would it look like if we truly grabbed a hold of that truth? Amen? It would help us to endure some of the things that we don't like to endure in this life. You know what? I'm going to keep on keeping on because I'm serving Christ. And I know that he sees everything. And I know that one day he'll make all of it right. And so, remember, the master you're serving is Christ. But he says, hey, if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for what you for doing that wrong, for God has no favorites. He's no respecter of persons. In chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about, all right, bosses, here's your turn. You need to treat your employees fair, just and fair. He says, remember that you also have a master in heaven. And so what Paul's saying, just in a nutshell, is this. We've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel's impact has a ripple effect that affects other areas of our life. And so in this compartmentalized lifestyle, it's like there should be only one compartment. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And that ripple effect of my life being a follower of Christ should impact my marriage. Amen, church? It should impact the relationship with my kids. It should impact the work circle, the social circles at school. We could just keep going on and on about the influence that a follower of Christ should have in every area of life. Here's the deal. If you don't get anything else, I say, hear this. Transformed lives transform lives. A transformed life by the gospel of Jesus Christ has a ripple effect on other people, and so it transforms other lives, and it starts with those areas that are closest to us. I think that's why the Apostle Paul started there. There are many other places in Scripture that tell us how we're to love one another, bear with one another. But in these passages, honestly, that are the hot topics, and we brush over those because they feel like so rigid. And the idea behind it, the motive behind it, is like we're not doing it because we're being dominated or we're subservient to other people, but we're doing it because we all have a master in heaven. And we're doing everything that we're doing as though we're doing it for the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 17, chapter 3. And whatever you do, say whatever you do. I think this includes everything, the context of marriage, work, family, right? And everything you do, whatever you do, or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What would it look like if we truly grabbed a hold of that truth? What would our marriages look like? What would the workplace look like? What would our influence beyond those two spheres look like today if we truly understood that we are a transformed people? And as Paul said, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is what gets us in trouble. We follow it, and it usually gets us in a bind, right? But he says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes the difference. We are complete in him, but God is calling us to be a transformed people, a life of sanctification, growing in our faith. And as a result, my question is, what would it look like? What kind of impact in our families would it have if we took God's word to heart? If we put this into action, what kind of impact would it have in the workplace? Think about how people that are around you could be influenced for Christ just by watching your work ethic. All of it comes into play. Whatever you do, do it as though you're a representative of Christ Jesus, giving thanks. So can I just challenge us to re-look at, again, not Shane's word, that's God's word. Amen? God's word is transforming. It's powerful if we put it into practice. And so that we would approach God's word with a fresh perspective and say, God, give me the ability to walk in a way that would honor you, to walk in a way that reflects that my faith is in action in the context of the home. And for wives, it may be like, God, this is hard for me, but I'm going to willingly submit to my husband as though I'm doing it to you and for you. And you pray for your husband. And the husband says, man, I've got this huge responsibility that it's all on me, and I want to do this right. I don't want to make a mistake. So God, help me to love my wife the way you want me to love her and to sacrificially give myself of my wife, and so that there's this beautiful union in this holy matrimony. For children, maybe it's taking it easy on your parents. Every one of us go through those seasons in life where our parents are idiots, right? It's usually preteen, somewhere in there. You get a little older and you realize, wow, my parents weren't as dumb as I thought they were. Anybody else struggle with that? Maybe it's just acknowledging that. Like, you know what? God gave me these parents. My role is to submit to their authority, to obey them. And my attitude should not be because they deserve it, but it should be because he is worthy of my obedience and my reverent fear. Amen? In the workplace, you know, it goes on and on. So what would it look like? I would say choose your battles in the family. Not every battle is a battle worthy of fighting. Don't abdicate your role as authority in the home. But I would say the dads, walk lightly. Walk carefully, because you also are under authority. Remind ourselves that we have a master in heaven, and one day all of us will be accountable to that. Can you imagine thinking of that umbrella of authority? What happens to people who step out of that? They're accountable for that. But if they're under that rule of authority and God says, hey, listen, good for you. You submitted to that authority I put over you. Now let me talk to the one that's over you. Right? And so there's a huge responsibility on us as men to be that authority worthy because of the gospel's impact in our lives, so that our families are strengthened, our workplaces are strengthened. And to me, that's what makes the impact to the world beyond, when people start looking at our lives and going, man, they're not just saying it on Sunday. What do we call people who do that and then do something differently Monday through Friday? Hypocrites, right? Your people say, I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. Yep, so is Walmart. But the reality is we're all called to allow the gospel to change and transform our lives. And listen, it's just like letting the Holy Spirit guide us. And maybe it's just saying, Holy Spirit, would you show me maybe where I need to apply some of these truths in my life today? Because I want my marriage to be awesome. Amen? I want my relationship with my children to be one that honors you, God. I want my workplace to be less drama and more honoring to you. And it begins by understanding our role as we put this faith into action. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for just the practical application today of your word. And Lord, even though I acknowledge that it's kind of a touchy subject and it's not an easy one to hear, no one likes the word submit. Father, I'm encouraged to know that the command is not just for the wife, but it's to husband and wife to mutually submit to one another, as we all understand that you've made it all possible, that you've redeemed us. You've transferred us from the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into your son's kingdom, Lord, that we are no longer outsiders, but we're insiders. We've been radically changed because of the gospel. And as a result of that radical change, Lord, it should spill over. Lord, from a private commitment to you to a practical living it out loud in every context of our life. And so, God, would you just convict us where we need conviction? Holy Spirit, that you would show us what our decision or what our steps are to take as we consider this passage today. But Father, I do pray for marriages that are strengthened. I thank you for the ones that I'm seeing strengthened even today. God, I ask that you just continue to do your work. And Lord, I believe that the key to that right now is understanding the reason we're doing what we're doing. Lord, it is for you and you alone. You're worthy. Lord, we have reverence for you, and this respect for you, God, and we just want to obey you. So give us the feet and the willingness to obey what you call us to do. I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.